So, my friend, Dr. Dan Lewis, you know him. He's been here many times. He's going to share a little bit about IEGM and what God has been doing there, and then we're going to introduce Pastor Kelly this morning. So,
okay. Thank you. All right, just briefly, I'll just share a couple things. We have a conference coming up in August this year, and we're planning to have a number of people from all over the United States and possibly several missionaries. I wanted to mention we have a new potential missionaries that are considering becoming a part of us, and this is kind of an interesting thing. Baku, Azerbaijan, if you're familiar with Azerbaijan, it's close to Armenia and also not far from Iran. We have a couple that are from there that are planting a church in that city. And I've known them for years, and they're very, very tender, very sweet, great pastor. And potentially we may have them becoming visiting to us this coming summer. But one of the things that I wanted to bring up, Jack Driscoll, who is in Mexico, he and Janice, he's in his 80s now, and he is, I've been there twice to visit him. His work that's going on there has been unbelievable in the sense that he has always been anything warm and breathing, he's evangelizing them. And so whenever there's a, they have reached hundreds of people in San Miguel de Allende in Mexico, and God has used them tremendously. Their health is poor now, but you would never believe that if you talked to him. But he is so appreciative of IEGM and those who support and the work that's going on there. Hundreds of people have come to Christ. It's just incredible what's the work there, working with children. They had the George Washington Carver School that they developed a number of years ago. And in that are all of these young people that they've been able to take in that have they've given them a day school Christian education, which in Mexico there's not much. And these young people have grown up. They have become, they have families. They've helped plant churches. He's worked with the Chicamica Indians up in the mountains, and God is just doing a tremendous work there. So it's something to continue to pray about. I wanted to just mention, too, Anila in Lahore, Pakistan. You've heard of the, maybe on the news, that there's been unbelievable amounts of times where the power has gone out. They have a very poor electrical grid there. And when that happens, we have all the schools that are there, the School of Hope and the School of Beauty and all of the different outreaches and so forth. And what happens is when 2 weeks ago it was 107 degrees temperature. And when you have no fans and the refrigerators don't work, it's pretty dire situation. These little kids, we have, I think it's almost 112 children now in Christian Day School. We have all of these ladies that are working in the sewing machine. We have three sewing machine schools now. So all those things do not, when they don't have power. So what happened was is that we put a plea out that was, and God provided from two different churches that have no, haven't had much contact with us, but support from time to time. We were able to purchase a generator, which now affords them the opportunity to run the fans. Then they needed a refrigerator because the refrigerator was 18 years old and on its last legs. He had it repaired over and over again. Someone else also gave the full amount for that. So God has provided now that they have cooling, again, that's dependable, and also with electricity for all the operations that they operate. And the thing that's always good about this is that, you know, we really have little contact with them. They're on the other side of the world. but we are actually helping fund bringing people to Christ. They distribute Urdu Bibles all the time, and they have baptisms. And this is in the midst of an incredibly powerful Islamic society where Christians are always marginalized, where the young where people have difficulty getting jobs and so forth. So that's a real blessing as to what God is doing there, and we're just rejoicing with that. Then we had, I want to mention one other, and that is we have in Jerusalem, we have a couple called, they've been in Ramona, Turkey. We have to be careful how we publish their names and stuff because of security risks. But they have been there now for almost 35 years exactly. And they have been evangelizing Jews in Jerusalem. Ben worked in a bookstore, the largest bookstore in Jerusalem, and was able to literally meet hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people throughout the weeks because everybody that comes to Israel on those tours, they go to this bookstore because this bookstore has everything on the face of the earth for religious materials and Jewish history and stuff like that. So quietly, they have won families to Christ, young people to Christ, with the growing concern where missiles fly over their house periodically. My wife and I were there in 2011, and literally they're right in the heart of the city. This couple keeps going on and on, winning people to Christ, investing, doing whatever they can. And so you would never hear too much about that, but they always give me the real news from Jerusalem and Israel, and that's always kind of qualifies the bad news over here. But just pray for them, because in Psalms, remember, it says, pray for the peace in Jerusalem, because they're ready at any time now. They're going to probably bomb Iran, the nuclear facilities. The choice is simple. Either they do it or Iran bombs them. So all around them is just this incredible Hezbollah, you know, Widjimajig, whatever, all of the names, whatever you want to call them. They all are doing whatever they can to try to destroy this country. And you know what? God keeps putting his hand on it. Remember what Zechariah 12 says? It says that when all the nations of the world come against my people, I will make them a crushing stone. None of them will succeed in it. They may suffer loss of lives and stuff, but Israel, and that's where we always keep our focus, Israel is the focus of God's attention. What happens in Israel, it matters with God. The nations, they carry on and historically have always been a mess anyway and done, you know, they've been rebellious against God. But it's Israel that God has his hand on. So when we think about the rapture and when God is going to come and redeem the church, just remember, Israel has a vital part in what's going to happen. And so those are just three different areas that I would encourage you to pray for. And just thanks so much for how you folks here have just given and supported and helped. And of course, Pastor Jerry's on the board and Pastor Jason and just working with it. And also Laurie here, God bless her. And all the things that are happening in our mission agency. So to the glory of God, God, in spite of all the unbelievable things that are happening in the world, God is still on the throne, not troubled, doing whatever he desires to bring people to himself. And we're a part of that, which is wonderful. Okay, I want to introduce this morning, and I want to thank God for this dear man of God who suffered a lot and who has been such a such an example of faithfulness and diligence and such a positive attitude of encouraging. And he is our friend, and he's my pastor in Florida. That's where I live, and he has done a tremendous job. And we're in the process now of seeing some tremendous things happening in our ministry there that because of God's faithfulness. And so I want to introduce Pastor Tim Kelly, my friend, and I'm sure you're going to love the message this morning. God bless you.
I'm good. Okay. Dr. Lewis, how many folk... No, I'll use that later. That's a highly electronic piece of equipment, so be careful with that. Okay. And how many people have we, IAGM, bought out of slavery? How many families have we bought out of slavery in Pakistan? 20 families out of slavery. Think of that. 20 families we bought out of slavery. That's just astounding to me. He told me that the other day in St. Pete. I didn't realize it was even that many. It's good to hear Lynn. It's good to hear you. Good to see you. It's been many years. A missionary. She's an IAGM missionary to the uninsured. She saved me from the scrap heap of the uninsured and made sure I had a policy and extra psychiatric care in it and stuff like that. It was very good. Special thanks to the Grazianos, too, for having me here to be part of their daughter's wedding. What a blessed thing. Just to be part of that, it really warmed my heart. Great to meet your friend from, he's telling me things that I'll never forget. And we'll use many times for the rest of our lives together. Okay, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 26 quite a bit, and then I'll probably end up in John 21, but I'm not going to. I probably won't just read that. I'll probably narrate that. But before we start, let's show that little video that I brought. It's about 3 minutes long, if you could show that video now. Sort of fits the class we just had. If we read the Bible, I showed that, I think, at Good Friday in our church in St. Pete. If we read the Bible without the filter of grace, now, when I preach, I really preach to a mirror that I carry around myself, because I get my... my best messages from preaching at myself. Because I figure if I'm this screwed up, other people are just as screwed up as I am. But it presents, in a sense, an impossible standard to live up to, doesn't it? The scriptures, when we look at it, unless we filter everything through what we just heard, this filter of grace. I condemn myself for condemning myself. You know how hard that is? But I condemn myself. I shouldn't condemn myself. I'm condemning myself. I'm condemning myself because I condemn myself. That's screwed up. But I have to filter this through grace. The truth is I have issues. I don't think like I want to think. I don't do all the things I want to do. I struggle with things I don't want to struggle with anymore. I battle with things that I don't want to battle with anymore. I still don't forgive people. I know I'm supposed to forgive 100 times. And I haven't forgiven them yet. And the only hope I get out of that is, no, I'm not the only person that goes through that. That's the only thing. I'm part of the human race. One of my great comforts as I look out over my church on Sunday mornings is I know they're just screwed up as I am. So Peter is a good example for us, because we were just as imperfect as he was as perfect as we are. Now, here's the background. Peter did love Jesus. Peter did believe Jesus. Peter really didn't understand the mission of Jesus. He, with the other disciples, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. You made that was clear. But they also believed that Messiah was going to come free the Jews from Roman oppression. That's how they saw the Messiah's function. They didn't know they were coming to free them from the oppression of sin. So they, in a sense, they thought they were on the bottom floor of something big. We're right here, the 12 of us, it's us and Jesus. He's going to come in. He's going to get rid of the Romans. And we are going to take over, and we're going to be exceptionally important. So he walked with Jesus, and he believed Jesus. I believe he loved Jesus, but he also knew something was in it, or at least he thought something was in it for him. And this influenced them in following, as well as the miracles, the teaching, obviously. But when Jesus was arrested and he was crucified, everything they thought Jesus came to do seem to end. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 26. Let me read you this. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of me. This is Matthew 26, verse 31. Because this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Now we fast forward to verse 69, a few hours later. Jesus has been in front of the Sanhedrin, the high priest. Now Peter was sitting, this is verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter was sitting outside of the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you were also with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied before them, saying, I do not know what you mean. He denied it. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And a little while later, the bystanders came up and said to Jesus, certainly you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you. And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. The word wept bitterly in the original language is profoundly strong words. Peter was devastated by his own hypocrisy. He was devastated by his lack of courage. He was devastated by his own unfaithfulness after just an hour or two before declaring how faithful he'd remain. He would remain. See, the rooster doesn't get a lot of press time, but he's an important guy. I was talking with my daughter somewhere this fall, she goes, what are you preaching on Sunday morning, Dad? I said, I don't know. I really haven't really thought that far, Sadie. And she goes, preach about the rooster. I said, I don't think I've ever preached about a rooster before. Is that Rick Burleson? Rooster Rick Burleson? Some of those, I don't really know who that is. But I said, that's a good idea, Sam. I'm going to preach about the rooster. Can you develop that for me a little bit more? So everywhere from here comes from a 17-year-old perspective from this point forward. This is Sadie's message. See, this rooster has been talked about for 2,000 years. We all know about the rooster. But, you know, what about the rooster? They're annoying little beasts. I don't know if you knew this or not, but they're annoying. First of all, they do get up at sunrise, and they let you know when they wake up. And I just had a friend of mine, Pat Roberge. You know Dr. Lewis. She just sent me a picture of a rooster that she has that she just killed because she didn't like it. She had the rooster hanging from a tree, but I killed it. She killed it herself, Pat. And so she killed it, and then I think she's probably eaten it by now. See, they're not very intelligent. Somebody at our church, this is a true story, about 8-9 years ago, they dropped two beautiful roosters at the front door of our church. And we pull up and come into the office, and they realize that Friday, whatever it was, I forget what day it was, and these two roosters are there. They're gorgeous birds, and they're just hanging out. Then they start following you around. And that particular weekend, we had a girl sleepover or a girl thing for little kids, a Frozen sleepover party. Remember Frozen? Let it snow, whatever it is. So all the girls are in there singing all the Frozen songs, screaming, sugar-induced little girls going absolutely ballistic over Frozen. And the two roosters walk into the room with the girl screaming, and the girls, they start screaming, running out of the room because the rooster came in. Then I show up Sunday morning, I heard about the rooster, I get calls, I wasn't there, the roosters are in with the kids. And I open the doors on Sunday morning, and the roosters rock into the foyer of the church. They come in. They're just hanging out. They're looking for food. They're waiting for you to come out of church. I pull in Monday morning, and the roosters meet me at my car. True story. I just came from Chick-fil-A. True story. So I'm eating my nuggets in the car, and I'm looking at this rooster. I'm wondering if this rooster is mad at me. Is it safe for me to even leave my car? So I roll down the window, and I take a McNugget, and I throw it out the window. Both roosters, they devoured it. They're cannibals. They're cannibals. They're horrible animals. They should be eaten. And they're cannibals. And so they devoured themselves. So this is, I liken the rooster to my conscience. You know, we're born with this conscience. And the conscience is a God-given internal moral judge. I'll say that, God-given internal moral judge. We all have one. And this is one of the problems we see in culture today, because we're given a conscience, and the conscience cannot lie. The conscience knows right and wrong. It knows black and white. Let me just read a few more definitions, and I'll get back to that. It commends the good, condemns the bad. These are other people's words. Sudeasis, the norms and standards of the soul, which distinguishes what is morally good or bad, commending the good, condemning the bad. That was there. Chambers said, eye of the soul. Somebody else said, a court of appeals of the soul. So the conscience is what that God-given thing that lets us know black and white, right and wrong. But what happens, culture comes in and says, black isn't really black, and white isn't really white. We can mix the colors. There's a bunch of gray out there. And the conscience says, no, it's not. And the conscience can't be lied to. It can't change. It's something God put in us. And it's going to commend the good and condemn the bad. So what happens after a while, the conscience no longer holds authority over our lives. And we begin to believe culture and what culture is determining to be right and wrong. Lying against our own culture is why I'm in psychiatric care. Because it makes you sort of crazy after a while. Because your body's saying, this is wrong. But culture say, no, this is right. This is normal. It creates this internal conflict. It's like that parent. Grandparent. You know what it's like. You have little kids around, and little kids, they're fun. Probably one of the most common words spoken in a home with little kids is no. Don't touch. Don't eat. Drop it. And there's something, no, no. You walk around, and then you hear these words. No, drop it. No, don't put it in your mouth. Don't put it, they put it in their mouth. Just dirt over it, ants, whatever. And that's what the conscience is. It's like coming up, it's always in our real quiet voice time saying, don't do that. That's not good. That's not good for you. It reminds us, this rooster reminded Peter of how unfaithful he was. He wept bitterly. This rooster reminded Peter of how unloyal he was. This rooster reminded Peter how much of a failure he was. This rooster reminded Peter how much of a hypocrite he was. And everywhere he let Christ down. And I have roosters in my life. Not really. Now that I see what they eat. Reminded me of my consistent besetting sins. The stuff inside my head. Either overt sins or mental sins. I've shared this story many times. When I got saved, I didn't get saved really in the church, and I didn't have a pastor. I got sort of saved by myself. And I started reading the Bible. I started reading through the Bible. I knew just doing certain practices in my life were wrong. About 6 or 7 things that I knew were wrong. And so I was able, just through self-discipline and behavior modification, to get rid of those 6 or 7 things that I knew were wrong. So I get rid of those 6 or 7 things, and then I was like, this is good. I'm free. I don't have any other thing to deal with the rest of my Christian life. Now I can officially judge people because I am self-righteous. I've gained a whole level of righteousness and stuff like that. And then I started hearing preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and the anointing in the Word of God, and it started showing me things about my heart. and my motives and why I did what I did and why I really thought this way. And it just began unpeeling the banana of my brain. I mean, I am absolutely unredeemable. I'm a mess. And again, the only comfort I had was the guys in my roommate. They were worse than I was. I'll give you the names. I was reminded of my consistent inconsistencies. And no matter how much I tried to keep the impossible standards that I set out there for myself and the high level, the high standard of the Word of God, I just kept failing. What's really cool is Jesus had a plan and power to rewrite Peter's accusations, my accusations, and your accusations. I think we quoted this. I think, Pastor Jerry, you quoted at least the verse 12 in Hebrews chapter 9 in the pre-class. For this is verse 13. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled peoples with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, and I love this, to purify your conscience from the dead works to serve a living God. Dead works is me trying to live a perfect life through my own strength. Again, behavioral modification sometimes becomes our goal and our achievement, but that's all it is behavioral modification. It's not true spiritual transformation. See, Peter, this is where he met grace. Let me read Mark 16. And this goes right along with the video a little bit. So when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Now, when the sun was risen, it might have been a rooster crowing. We don't know. That wasn't in there, but I'm just suggesting that. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from us, from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. I'm in Mark 16:6 now. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Then he said this, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. Peter's the only one he mentioned. There you'll see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled the tomb. But trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Jesus was just beginning to teach Peter this message of grace. He's beginning to see it. Peter walked with him, saw all that he did. He saw the miracles, denied him in a moment that it wasn't cool to follow Jesus anymore. And he says, go tell the disciples, especially Peter. I want him to know. Jesus knew, he predicted Jesus would fail, didn't he? Peter would fail. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. None of our failures catch God by surprise, which is good to know because they catch me by surprise sometimes. God knew I was going to fail long before I failed. God knew how Tim was wired. God understood my weaknesses. God understood how I am, my upbringing. He understood how I was parented. He understood the trauma and the grief and my DNA and the tendencies I might have compared to everyone, every one of his children, everyone on planet Earth is different. And we have these life experiences that make us all different, where something might be a weakness to one is a strength for another, where something may be a temptation for one is no temptation for another. While one might lead to an addiction, this one person wouldn't even think about it. Nothing separates them. We're just all under the same umbrella of humanity, that same umbrella of grace. Nothing that I've done in my life catches God by surprise. God never looks and goes, oh, Tim, I can't believe you did that. Now, I might do that. My wife may do that. Deb, I can't believe you did that. But Jesus never is caught off guard. That's comforting to me. Because he understands my depravity and how profoundly profound it is, more than I understand my depravity. My life is being peeled back throughout my life. And the things I battle with now 30, 40 years later after getting saved is not the same things I battled with 39 years ago. In fact, the things that I battle with now, I weren't even aware of 39 years ago. Some of them I weren't aware of 2 years ago. And the closer I walk with God, and the more that you stay in his presence, and the more you fellowship with his people, and the more you let him, through the Holy Spirit, peel back what's really going on inside of you, he begins to reveal things about you that you realize, my goodness, that's something else I haven't given to God. And sometimes you hear a rooster crow reminding you of these things. I've learned that in my life that the greatest transformations of my life, the greatest times when God has broken through. Sometimes I've been praying for people, and we talked about forgiveness in the class, and I was dealing with unforgiveness and maybe a root of bitterness. I knew it was in my heart. I knew it was there. And I would bring it before God in my morning hours. I've always been blessed to have these quiet morning hours. And I have my Bible open, I read the Bible, and God speaks to me. But he never speaks to me. I pray for people that hurt me, because that I find that healing. And when I do, I pray for people that have hurt me. So I just pray for them. I don't pray they die, just get maimed, but not die. I pray that they would be blessed. I don't want them to be blessed. But I pray that they will be blessed, that God will make himself known to them and real to them and clear to them. And then I'll pray about this issue. Maybe I'm frustrated over here. Maybe I'm a little wounded over here. Maybe I feel like I was neglected over here, whatever. And I'll pray for these situations. I'll just sort of deburden my heart, give them to God, 1 Peter 5:7. And then God will just, every now and then will just go, Tim, you know, the reason why you reacted that way is because you have this thing in your life that you've never really given to me. And so that person, what they said, what they did or didn't do, all that did was exploit what you've never really given to me. All that really did was reveal to you something that you've never given me before. I had a man that was in our church. He's no longer in our church, but he had done some things that were, I would say, borderline evil in the sense of causing church division. So I determined to Matthew 18. I was really mad because some of the things he said. I my heart wasn't right in this, and I knew it wasn't right. But I knew I had the biblical mandate. I could rebuke him. Whoa. And so I loaded up my little rebuke gun, and I was driving over to his house, and the Spirit of God tapped on my shoulder and said, "Have you ever laid down your life for him? You ever loved him? And just listen to him? Oh God, please don't. Just let me this one time." No. I want you to do that. Before you say anything else about what he did, make sure he knows you love him. So I took him out to coffee instead. Poured his guts out to me. Told me everything that was going on, everything he battled with. That was 20 years ago. And never cause another bit of problem after that. It's amazing, if we give God the opportunity, what he'll show us about ourselves. It's amazing how easy we can shut these roosters up, or how we have to be at least aware of them. In John chapter 21, I won't read that, but this was the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples. And you know the passage, "If you love me, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." But then he says this at the end. Now, I thought this was interesting. Truly, this is verse 18. Very small print Bible here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and you will dress, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show of what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying that, this he said, follow me. So Peter was restored to fellowship. He is restored to relationship. But he was also given a new purpose and a new mission. See, God had to show Peter things about Peter before he could anoint Peter to be the rock of the church, to follow on to the carry the message to the Jews and the Gentiles, and eventually die being crucified upside down, saying, I do not want to be crucified like my Savior. Now, what did Peter do to deserve such gracious treatment? Nothing. It was grace. It was just pure grace. What is grace? I'm not going to get into all the definitions, but it's unmerited favor of God. If you have an Amplified Bible, anyone have an Amplified Bible, and you read the word grace, I love the Bible. It's just got so many, so amplified, it takes you forever to read it. And you see grace, and always in parentheses, it says unmerited favor and mercy of God. Unmerited favor and mercy of God. So if you read a verse with the grace in it many times, it's like a really long verse, that unmerited favor and mercy of God. So I'm reading it, and I see the word grace. I'm in Romans 5, and it says unmerited favor and mercy of God. And I'm just trying to, at that point, speed reading through it, just because. And God says, Tim, how many things in your life do you think you merit? One of those questions again. Oops. And I just realized of how ungracious my grace was. Mm-hmm. And I thought there was a bill in the mail, but there is no bill in the mail. God does not say, I'm going to give you grace, but now I need you to. No, he'll mandate us, he'll equip us, and he'll send us. But grace has no bill in the mail. If there was a bill in the mail, it would not be grace. It can't be. It can't be a bartering system. Grace isn't given, so God gets. He gives because that's who he is. And we receive. He does not save us and require us to do anything. Now, let me back that up. If we walk with him, we will have a new mission. We will have a new mandate. We will have a new purpose. But it's not grace plus obedience or grace plus service. It's just grace, undeserved and not maintained. It's nothing to pay back. If we add human responsibility to receiving God's grace, then it's not grace. It's a business arrangement. Okay, you save me. You seal me with your Spirit. You write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now I'm going to serve you really, really good. And you know, pay you back a little. No, I don't need you to do anything. I can make rocks preach. In fact, some of my preachers, sort of rocky. But so it's a standing. He puts us, Romans 5:2, into this place. And when you think about all the attributes of God, God is love, 1 John 4:8, but he's holy, perfect, absolutely righteous. This is interesting because you find that a lot of people, when they want to describe who God is, they will say God is love, but they don't bring all the other attributes into the equation. He's holy, he's love, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's pure, and he's perfect, and he cannot allow anything that is not holy into his presence. So you have the love of God loving mankind and the holiness of God demanding perfection from mankind. There needed to be a mediator between the love of God and the holiness of God, and that was grace. I'm going to give man something they can't earn, they can't pay back, requires nothing on them. I'm going to leave heaven, die on the cross, shed my blood, a once for all, Hebrews 10:10, 10:14 sacrifice, reconciling God to man to God, to me, so we can have relationship now unhindered by them. But God loves the human race, so you can't deny the rest of this nature. Listen, Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. It's encouraging. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's another edifier right there. All have sinned. I think I come unto all. So he had this plan to restore the human race into a love-based relationship with God. Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus died on the cross, shedding his blood for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. The only perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would work. My friends, if one person on earth in the annals of human history could have lived a perfect life, Jesus never would have came. If it was possible, he never would have came. So now, what do we do with the roosters? Because these roosters are still just cock-a-doodle-doodling. Well, a lot of you don't know it, but I'm very techie guy. I'm high tech. I'm not bragging. It's just it is. I'm high tech. So I made this remote right here. This is a remote, a little big. I'm planning smaller versions of the remote right there. See, you have your Netflix, Prime, Hulu, YouTube. You have your, you move the thing there and stuff like that. $799, but for sale for you guys, $499 today only. I have to bill them. And so this is and I have this thing built to mute roosters. This is my rooster, yeah, I'm getting something in my mouth, my rooster muting remote right here. So I use it. I just every time I hear a rooster, next time my rooster says, "Tim, you're a real screw up," I mute it. I mute the rooster. "Tim, you have failed in that same thing again and again and again." You know, I'm muting the rooster. "Tim, you really messed that whole thing up. Tim, you're really inconsistent. You've got bad decisions down to an art form." I mute the rooster. "Tim, you're a hypocrite." "Yeah, I know." I mute the rooster. We need one of these. Not this one. This one's mine. It's made with the best duct tape you can get right here. This Gorilla Black duct tape right up here. Next time the muster wants to bring up my past, which he loves bringing up my past, I mute the rooster. When I look at my life and see the inconsistencies and the things that I wish weren't, but they are, and that rooster's just saying, "See, I told you," I mute the rooster. You know why I mute the rooster? Because I'm under grace. I'm under the mercy of God. He loves me just the way that I am. He does not see my roosters. He knows about them. He paid for them. He knew my roosters were going to be my roosters before I knew they were going to be my roosters. And just when I kill a few roosters, I get more. And they're always cock-a-doodle-doodling in my head, saying, you're this, you're not that, you should be over this by now. So I just have to learn how to mute it. So next time it attacks your spirituality, next time it attacks who you are in Christ, next time it brings up your past without any redemption attached to it, just pretend like this is actually real. And say, "No, I'm not listening to these anymore." Because they won't let you alone. They'll bring up your failure. They'll bring up your past. They'll bring up your weaknesses. They'll bring up your inconsistencies. They'll bring up the things you struggle with. They'll bring up the people you've hurt or been hurt by. They'll bring these things up relentlessly, repetitively, and over again. So I just tell them to shut up. "No, I'm not listening to you anymore. I have a redeemer. I have a redeemer. And he saved me. And he bought me with his blood. And he paid for my sins. He knows me by name, and when he sees me absolutely perfect. He loves me just the way that I am. Death has been defeated, so I have no sting of death. He doesn't see me when I fall short. He sees me as being perfect. He does not say, 'Change your life and come to me.' He says, 'Come to me and I'll help you change your life.'" Big difference. So I have this little make-believe thing. My wife saw I was bringing it with me, and she questioned. Well, she made me an appointment with my psychiatrist that I have insurance for. So it's so there is but my friends, we do not have to argue our way through the accusations of our roosters. We do not have to convince our roosters that they're wrong. We just don't even have to pay attention to them at all. And they'll be loud. They'll be obnoxious. They'll be knocking at our door. They'll remind us of our inconsistencies. They'll remind us of our failures. They'll remind us of all the things that we have not done and not have done well. They'll remind us of when we reacted, when we didn't want to react, how we responded the way we didn't want to respond, how I struggle with this besetting sin or that mental sin, whatever that is. They'll always remind us of those things, but I have a Redeemer. I have a redemption. I stand under this umbrella of grace, and God has a great mandate and a purpose for my life. I don't deserve it. I have not earned it. I cannot maintain it. It's all absolutely a gracious gift of God that He's bestowed upon me, despite our humanity and despite our weaknesses. Jesus, thank You for these words, and thank You for the precious people here. And God, we just, I mean, I know the roosters I battle with, and I know there's probably more roosters in my future that I'm not even aware are there yet. And Father, I just pray for each person here. I pray for myself, anyone might be listening online. If you've never asked Christ to be in your heart, don't ever lose an opportunity to do that. We said at the wedding yesterday, for God so loved the world that God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him, and I love that word, whosoever, weak, dirty, guilty, the thief on the cross, whosoever, the religious, non-religious, whosoever believes on Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is an absolute free gift from God. He gives us. We simply reach out. We accept it. There's no bill in the mail. He doesn't say, don't come to me and change and come to me. Come to me. Let me worry about changing you. If you've never asked Christ in your heart, please do so today and let somebody you love know that you did that. Jesus, bless the word of God to our hearts now. In Your precious name, amen.